Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Our music didn't sync up with our clock like it normally does, and so I just want to apologize for the silent delay, the awkward silence that we experienced just a moment ago. But anyway, we just want to wish you a good morning, and thanking all of you for being with us today here on Mornings for the Master. And I'm Chris Grota, your host, along with
JJ Hendricks. Having a little malfunction here.
You're fine.
I'm good. My mic's on.
Right. Your volume's down, so you can't hear yourself.
Okay. All right. Well, we're excited to be back in. Let me tell you, I had the best week this past week. Last week, we talked about the Brown Trail School of Preaching alumni lectureship. It went over like $1 million. The lessons were spectacular. One of the elders that attended most of the lessons walked up to me and Mark Teske and said that may have been the best lectureship he ever sat through. And this isn't the kind of guy that says that type of stuff. So it wasn't one of those. And then afterwards he says, and I'm really working on my flattery. So that wasn't something that that's not in his nature to do that, to be a flatterer. So,
you know, it's interesting. And I was thinking about the Brown Trail lectureship the other day. You know, I kind of see the one that was there for so many years. The attendance actually started going down over the years. I noticed this, and I never ever got the memo on when that thing was, so I could plan my year to go. And not to say that that was anybody's fault. I'm not going to blame or point fingers, but you know what? It wasn't long ago that this alumni lecture started up, and I wasn't sure if it was going to take off. But when it replaced, when the other one ended and this one took over, and to hear about the fine speakers and the great lessons and the attendance that was at this lectureship, I was very, very encouraged by the revival of this event.
And I think
one thing went out, another thing replaced it. So grateful, and I noticed other people talking about it too. You know, like our friends, the Ayers, you know, they were very encouraged to hear about the. Mm-hmm. About the positive
a lot of requests
changes.
For the recording. Yeah. See, we only had about 8 weeks to put it together. Right. And I've had a lot of requests online from people wanting to hear the topics. The topics were neat.
I was honored that y'all chose my series on Twisted Scripture.
Yeah,
that
I know. Really neat, it was wonderful. You're a brilliant man. But one of our graduates is Rick Popejoy. Rick does a show every day. He did a fantastic job on his lesson on Sunday night. If you would like to watch that lesson, it is over at btcoc.com, and you can watch the live stream. You don't just have to listen. You can see his pretty face while he's doing the lesson.
Well, and we can do better than that. I think we can get him on the phone today.
I think we can as well. Brother Rick, how are you today?
I'm doing tremendous.
All right. Well, we are so glad to have you on the line. Coming up March 12th to the 19th is the Young Men Development Conference at the BCS Church of Christ in College Station, Texas. Tell us how you started putting this together, and we can go from there.
Oh, boy. Actually, this has been in the development stage for at least in seed form for a long time, because when you look out and you see the development of our young men between the ages of 17, 18 to 27, thereabouts, you see a pretty good gap in most churches. And in fact, I did a survey, just a small survey through Facebook about 6 months ago, and asked the question of congregations how many of them had individuals in their congregation, young men between that age group, and outside of your college towns, the response I got was maybe one, maybe two. Now that's pretty, and I realize that's not worldwide, but that's pretty depressing in a lot of places. And so that began a journey real strong toward this Young Men's Development Conference. Brother Omari French and myself are the individuals that really started this off. But I'll tell you, men like Michael Light out of Bangs, who does a 2-week camp for young folks, Jason Rollo and Brant Stubblefield. Many of your listeners will probably recognize those names.
All of them are good guys.
Yeah, Michael Bonner, who now preaches here for the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. But all of these men have had a vital role and a vital part in the development. But that's really how it began. When you begin to see a need, that there's an opportunity that you can fulfill, then that's where you must begin to step in. That's the Ezekiel and Jeremiah passages that says there, run to and fro, Jeremiah 5:1, run to and fro to the streets of Jerusalem to see if you can find a man. A man, Ezekiel would say, would stand in the gap. Well, there is a gap. I realize I might be using that terminology, but there's a gap that is there. And so we decided, well, if nobody's going to fill it, then let's get busy. We have a lot of stuff for our youth. We have a lot of stuff for ladies in ladies' days and things such as that, and retreats, and but we don't have anything for this age group. And I got to thinking a boot camp format where they can, like a mini school of preaching, would be tremendous for them, because many of them are not going to go to a school of preaching.
Right.
But if they can take a week off of work, or in that college group, they can use their spring break. Rather than going down to Padre Island, they can spend right. some time in College Bryant Station.
Amen.
Doing some serious spiritual training.
Absolutely.
Well, I've already gotten on it. I was talking to Chris before we got on the air. We're looking at y'all's handout or your brochure, and it's sharp looking. And I told him that I'd already sent out some messages to some of the young men that we have in the area, and Chris was like, man, what about this guy? One of our guys we think is going to end up being a deacon. And I said, why don't I just try to call Rick so he can tell us about it himself? So we're excited about it. We're looking forward to what y'all have going on down there. So
let's talk about the age groups for just a second. I mean, it starts with 18 years old the oldest, the youngest age? Is that?
It's 18 to 27.
Okay.
But now I will tell you this, Chris, that that is the target group, and I want people to understand this: that if you're 17, now a little bit younger than that, if you're 16 and you're coming with your dad, that might be a little bit different. But if you're 30, we're not going to kick you out because you're 28 days. Or 28 years and one day old, that's the target group. Anybody can attend, and in fact, all of the night sessions are designed for everybody. There's going to be preaching every night, some cross-preaching every night, and that's designed for everybody. But anybody is welcome to attend any day, but the demographics that we are looking for is that 18 to 27?
You know, Rick. Here's one of those things I was thinking about, that you were talking about that target age group, how there wasn't anything really for them. I think guys in general kind of fall off the boat as far as activities. You know, even in our congregation, there's just not a whole lot of men's activities together, and it just seems to be that they're always working, or they're always distracted, or they're always doing this or that. And I just went down the list. As soon as I saw this ad on Facebook the other day, I just started thinking about how I wish that all of our new convert men could come down.
Oh, dude, that would be good.
And spend a week. I just wish that, you know, that there was something that we could do to get them on vacation or supplement their income while they could go. I mean, absolutely remove any hindrance from them to do this and just immerse themselves in God's Word for a week. It would be powerful for them and their families and for the local church at North Jefferson.
You know, you bring up something that I hadn't even thought of, Chris, and I think that's one of the powers of having a conversation on things such as this, is that I hadn't thought of it really from the vantage point of new Christians, but that's really what we're talking about, is giving people the skills. You take, like, the early morning sessions, the structural tools. Everybody needs the basic foundations of life.
Oh, yeah.
Basic homiletics, basic hermeneutics, basic apologetics, the difference between eisegesis and exegesis, the use of language in Christian rhetoric in defending the faith.
Man, it
debate and things such as that.
I even need that.
That's basic fundamental Christianity.
Is this going to be streaming by chance?
JJ, you bring up a tough point for me. If I stream it, here's my conflict. If I stream it live, I have individuals who will deliberately not show up, and a part of the showing up is to show the fellowship and the strength in that numbers that we have from California to North Carolina.
Now, yeah, you might lose something there. I can see that.
Definitely all of this is going to be taped. Of course, I have a few connections with Ryan Smithy. And I'm hoping that Cold Star can be there to take care of all of the taping. And we can at least, if we may live stream, but if we do not, we can at least get the information out to people.
Yeah, because what you said is what happened is I messaged an alumni last week who's in the Metroplex and said, hey, man, we missed you. And he normally shows up to stuff. He goes, oh, yeah, man, missed getting to see you too, but I watched some of the lectures online. And I was like, man, wish you would have come instead.
Yeah.
You know, there's something special. JJ, Chris, y'all both know you've been to lectureships. Can you imagine if somebody said to you Sunday morning, Chris, hey, or maybe Sunday night, Wednesday night, they said, hey, that was a good series of sermons you preached Sunday, and you said, wait a minute, you wasn't here. Said, yeah, I decided to stay home for the live streaming.
Yeah.
Now, I realize that this conference is not the worship as commanded in on Sunday, but at the same time, you missed so much when you are not at services, when you're not at opportunities of fellowship.
Absolutely.
And it can't be made up by live stream. Now, some people are, for example, I've got a guy, y'all know he's probably on right now, Brother Sean's probably on. He's not going to be able to make it. He has MS, and he has some difficulty, and so because of that, I almost want to live stream so that he can be a part of that conference with everybody else.
Right. Yeah, we could all, I mean, if you didn't want to stream it, we got that, there's that time in the afternoon at TGRN where they're just doing the Toolstar stuff and push it like crazy. Hey, this week, this is what we're going to listen to.
Hadn't thought about that. I may have to talk to those people up yonder that know.
Yeah, well, man, thank you so much for calling. You got us excited, and you know we'll probably do this again. Get you on the show in about a month, so we can plug it again. And I hope this ends up being a great big deal. I know it's going to be a good work.
Listen, I'll tell you, JJ. I know that it's generally not good to talk about goals and numbers, but I will tell you that my goal, my personal goal, and I think the goal of Brother French as well, is that we would have at least 250 young men in that capacity. Now, I know that I'm asking a lot of my brethren, but if we don't start asking a lot of our brethren, then we're going to continue to get minimal response from them.
Mm-hmm.
And so thanks for having me on the program today.
Hey, no problem. Appreciate
Rick,
you, brother.
Thank you for all you're doing in the kingdom.
All right. And if for those that are listening, you can tune back in here at 11:30, and Rick Popejoy will be on the area. It is Open Mic Friday.
Yes, sir. We got a hot topic today, gentlemen, on deliberate evangelism.
Ooh.
This is a hot topic today.
All right. Well, thank you so much, brother.
God bless.
God bless.
All right. Well, we have that wonderful. We actually saved the best for last. According to the dates that we're dealing with, and very quickly, because we need to get into our program today on we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be talking about Abraham and the call of Abraham today and how he was a friend of God. But just very quickly, we got an annual gospel singing right there in Mount Pleasant at the Southside Church of Christ. It's coming up this next Friday, January the 20th at 7:30. It's a two-hour program. And And it'll be congregational singing. They'll have three different song leaders that'll be leading congregational singing there. If you've never been to that, you want to go because it's a fantastic time of gospel singing, good environment. And we're glad that they've extended the invitation to all of us. Then we have on January the 27th, Friday, January the 27th through January the 29th, out in at a Nesbitt Church of Christ in Nesbitt, Mississippi. You got the 18th annual Standing in the Gap lectureship, and their theme is "How Did We Get the Bible?" Saturday, the January the 28th, JJ was the Give Me the Bible conference.
Oh, the conference
down at the Crockett Road Church of Christ in Palestine, Texas, and it's an event that goes from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. There's going to be a couple of different speakers, Mark Engel from the Gilmer Church and Perry Cowan from Pritchett. And so we're gonna enjoy that time of fellowship out there and hear about the responses and reports of the Give Me the Bible program, which comes on over here in Northeast Texas. The next thing we've got is...
We're looking at... Oh, you're showing me this. It's the Make Me a Servant 2017, Rekindling the Fire. Where's this?
It's just right here, Mount Vernon.
Oh, to Mount Vernon. Okay. Oh, there we go. Sorry, jotting my memory here. All right. We've got a lot of fantastic speakers on this. Rekindling the Fire, Make Me a Servant 2017, February 3rd and 4th. Michael Light, Clay Bond, Richard Rutledge, Sean Embry, John McCormack. And for the ladies, there's Marley Embry, Holly McCormack, Carly Bond. It's this is going to be a good deal, and that is February 3rd to 4th.
And you know, this year usually is a 1 day deal, Saturday and Sunday. You know, they'll wrap it up, but this year they actually have a youth night on Friday, so be good to get your kids out to that. More on that as we get closer to the date. Then on February 11th, the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ over in Bossier City is having a Saturday workshop for Bible class teachers with Tia McCorder and April Meacham. Those ladies are no stranger to this Arklatex area, and people who will attend to that, ladies that will attend this, experience a wide variety of teaching methods. They learn new songs. They'll see dozens of visual aids demonstrated and discover how and why of teaching all ages. And so for more information or to RSVP, call the church at Carriage Oaks at 318-741-3016.
And February 24th, Friday, February 24th, is the 9th annual gospel singing at the DeKalb Church of Christ in DeKalb, Texas. Says refreshments will be provided. So the 9th annual gospel singing, February 24th, that is a Friday.
All right. Well, let's just pause for just 1 second, and let's have a word of prayer to kind of separate the announcements and all of our talk and that introductory stuff as we get into God's Word today. Let's pray. Holy God and Father, thank you so much for the time that we have. Thank you for the opportunity of the Internet to be able to broadcast Bible teachings and brotherhood events. We believe this is a gift from you and that we are stewards over that. May we handle carefully the Word of God today as we preach over the airwaves, over the Internet, the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus through the Word of God. And as we look to the example of Abraham today, how to be a real friend to you, O God, it's in Jesus' name that we offer the prayer. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, so, you know, a lot of people don't think about it, but Abraham had a conversion too, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, he had a choice. He had to make a choice. And for our benefit, he chose God. And it's what we call a conditional covenant. And we still have a conditional covenant in a way, is that God said, if you go do this, I will do this.
Absolutely. And, you know, it's interesting because you get into chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 of Genesis, and you know, he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. He was up there in the Fertile Crescent area on the map. And remember that he grew up around idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Terah had his gods. And I think that gives us something to some bit of hope for the rest of us who've come out of backgrounds that may not be solid or may not be scriptural, that we can leave the world, that we can do something different and follow the call and plan of God by his directions. And when you look in chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, Genesis chapter 12, verses 2. Could you read that for us, brother?
All right. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed."
Now think about this. This is the beginning words of what we know as the covenant with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And it's filled with promises.
I get excited whenever I read that passage. I'll be honest. Yeah. That is one that, because we have the benefit of hindsight being 2020. So we read through this and you break it down. It says, "I will make of you a great nation." We know the great nation that was made.
Yeah.
I will bless you and make your name great. And we know that he was blessed. We know his name was made great.
Absolutely.
I will bless those who bless you. We see that happening. I will curse those who curse you. Remember the Amalekites. And then, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that is in direct reference to Jesus Christ.
That's right. And then by extension, you. And me, and everybody that's listening.
Isn't that
right?
Cool?
It's like this blessing keeps going and going and going. Mm-hmm. And and I wonder what went through his mind at the first moment he heard this.
You consider the society he was in. He was in this polytheistic society, and we see genealogies as a problem when it comes to people that believed false gods.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, even further on in the New Testament, Paul says, stop messing with endless genealogies. Well, the polytheistic society at the time that he was involved, they did the same thing. And what they've done is they've done archaeological studies over where he was, and as they're unearthing things, they're finding that the poor people had these smaller engraved gods, while the more wealthy had larger ones that were more important. And they had these endless genealogies that would go along with that. And from what I see, God's like, okay, it's time to start pulling the trigger on bringing in Jesus, which was the plan before time came. Is God understood that mankind had an opportunity to miss the mark. He gave us free will,
mm-hmm.
and he understood that we weren't going to always follow his commandments, and he knew he was going to have to do something. So he saw this time of polytheistic society, and he saw Abraham and said, this is what'll happen if you will get up and leave right now.
Well, and you say that. Remember that getting up and leaving right now required Abraham to disassociate himself from his familiar surroundings.
Oh, yeah.
He had to get, I mean, and by the way, when you get just a couple of verses later in the text, like verse number 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, what we're not getting, you know, mm-hmm. is that, you know, he was in the Ur of the Chaldees,
mm-hmm.
and then he makes the trek, and then he's at Haran for a time, all right? And then he makes that journey. So even from Ur of the Chaldees, you know, he didn't really start until he left Haran, but there was something that happened back at Ur. And so we don't know how much time elapsed between all of that. I think it's interesting that God works in our lives, and the timetable is not immediate. It's always, there's always this time period that we're taking into consideration.
What I'm seeing is verse 4, so Abram went. And I'm seeing, I'm running through my mind of, I wonder how many lessons are a series, and they went. Because you look at, Abram was given the call, and he went. Look at the story in Acts chapter 8 of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was told to go, and what does it say? And he went. And, I mean, I know there are a lot more that we could go with, but that is a direct response to doing what God would have us to do. And are we doing the same thing? We're called to do things.
I think that his leaving Haran is in conjunction with
not
the death
literally
of his...
called, but we see something, we need to respond. So, sorry.
Right, yeah. Yeah, I'm glad you got that in there. But anyway, here's a reality, I think, in anything that we set out to do for the Lord, whether it's a mission trip or whether it's going to a seminar like down here in in Bryan College Station or Focal Point or Preaching School or whatever it has to do. That if you're going to do something, if you're going to attempt something great for God, I think there's lots of things that are going to get in the way. There's going to be lots of opportunity for excuse. But let me tell you, let me throw this out. Remember, he starts off in Ur, but when he really makes his trek down to the promised land to kind of look it over, to see the land that God will eventually give to his descendants, he leaves from Haran, but it's after his father's death. I wonder, JJ, if they started making the trip and he talked his family into going, and somewhere along the way they said, okay, we've gone far enough, you know. And so he just camps out there. Maybe he got sick and died. And you know what? There are people who have to take care of their family.
Oh, yeah.
So apparently God was patient with this situation, and when that chapter on life was closed, God readdresses the issue, and he continues the journey. Now, that's my theory. I don't know what it all looked like. I mean, we're just given some bits and pieces of information. I'm trying to read through the, you know, fill in the gaps there, but I think that's real life, isn't it? I mean, sometimes family situations come up, and there were two trips to Mexico, mission trips that I was supposed to take, had the airline tickets already, and the appointment was made, the flyers were sent out, and I was supposed to go to Querétaro, Mexico, on two different occasions to teach at the preaching school down there. And because of health situations, one of the deaths in the family, and then another health situation with my wife, it would not have been good if I had just left to go and pursue that trip. I was shut down, you know, by circumstance. Mm-hmm. And by extension, I think that my own personal belief is that it was, you know, it happened that way for a reason. Now, I can't prove that, but I feel like that was the right thing to do and was doing God's will by attending to my family. You know, I didn't want to say, you know, let the dead bury their dead. You know what I'm saying? And I don't think that would have applied in that particular situation. But moving on, and we see this. So you're back on the choice. He had to make a determination. And the next thing that we notice is that Abraham's at Shechem. If you look at verses 6 and 7.
All right.
What does he do there?
Verses 6 and 7. Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Subnote says that oak is terebinth of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him.
You know, to say that I'm going to give this land to your offspring is almost saying like I'm going to give it to you. Mm-hmm. Now, there's one thing I just want to bring out right quick. Remember when the Sadducees corner Jesus and they're saying they're going to challenge him on the resurrection? By the time of Moses, he goes back to the burning bush and he talks about the conversation that the Lord had with Moses at the burning bush. And he introduces himself. He says, the voice from the burning bush says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, Jesus says from that, he says, you know, he didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "I am," in present tense, mm-hmm. "the God of..." He says, "Therefore, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." You know, Abraham died, his flesh died, but his spirit lived on, and God recognizes that he is still his God at the time that Jesus was speaking.
Oh, yeah.
And to prove that there is an afterlife and to prove that there is a resurrection in the future. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if the land promise wasn't fulfilled in Abraham's earthly lifetime, it was fulfilled in Abraham's eternity life.
Oh.
All right?
Yeah. I mean, it's one of those, like you said earlier, it goes on and on. We're the beneficiaries of this promise still.
Yeah. So God can keep his promise to us even after we're dead.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We serve a God that keeps his promises. One thing I want to make a little bit of a note of, he's right here in verse 7. He says, "To your offspring I will give this land."
Mm-hmm.
How many offspring did Abraham have right then?
Oh, none, really. Yeah. I mean, you know.
So I wonder what his thought was to your offspring. I'm going to get like, what? I don't have any kids. I'm old. I said,
yeah,
and it's. I mean, it just
he's made, opening up some ideas for him to think about.
Yeah, he really is.
Well, that's a great point, JJ. I hadn't thought about that. And so, what did he do in response to that promise?
Built an altar and worshipped.
He built an altar, and it says that he moved from there in verse number 8 to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built a what?
Altar.
Another altar. And called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going towards the city of Negeb. And so you have he's sojourning through there. God is showing him, a spiritual God is showing him, revealing to him in however he reveals, in spiritual ways or whatever. I wonder, nobody saw God standing beside him. And I wonder if he was, you know, hearing the voice of God or just how he was imparting that to him, but it came into his mind. And it wound up becoming inspired scripture. Moses wrote this as a historical account. And it's just fascinating for me to think about how all this unfolded, what it must have looked like for Abraham to walk through and to have that knowledge enter his mind that one day that land that he was sojourning through was going to be his descendants. Yeah. That's powerful. Well, so in chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, we see, and I want you to know that Abraham was not perfect. And the reason I want you to know this is because this doesn't have anything to do with his faithfulness, because whenever the Bible tells us that in the book of Hebrews that Abraham was faithful, he's a man of faith, that doesn't mean that he was completely without flaw.
Oh, right, right. And that's the beauty that we have of the Bible, is that it airs its dirty laundry. When the only perfect person in the Bible was Jesus. Everybody else had their problems and their shortcomings, and because they were real people. You look at some of these other false religions, and they have perfect people in there too. And it you can tell that it is made up. It is fake. It's a lie. Where we see that David was an adulterer.
Mm-hmm.
We see Abram was a liar. I mean, we see Paul had persecuted Christians. Even Peter, who was an apostle, showed favoritism. I mean, we find this, these are real people, and for the Bible to let us see that they were real,
right,
and see their shortcomings, lets us know. I mean, lets us be able to relate to them better.
Well, this shortcoming is huge. If you look at verses 10 through 20 for us.
Verse 10 through 20. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Got a quick question. How old was Abram? It said Abram was 75 years old.
Right.
How old was Sarai?
About 65.
And the Pharaoh still thought she was beautiful enough that he probably would have killed Abram to have her.
Well, and you know what? This is probably a very real threat. But remember, what was it that led him to Egypt? What was it that caused him to go down there?
Famine.
Now, we feel like, I mean, it seems that the famine was. You know, there's always been famines in the land of Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
I've never read in the Bible where God expected his people to go anywhere during the famine.
Mm-hmm.
But they do go other places during the famine.
Look at Naomi.
Yeah. You know, she hops the river and goes over to
Moab.
Edom. Yeah, Moab. And you know, I just you know, the faith side of me, and I know it's probably easier said than done, but I'm trying to look at this thing, thinking, now I know God worked it all out, And his plan was not going to be voided just because of some people's choices here. I get this. But would not the people of God been taken care of in land even during the famine? I mean, I have to leave the possibility for this. I don't think God expected them to leave. Now, some might argue that.
Well, you've got to look at what's going on in the in this land. Mm-hmm. I wish we had a map in here. This is a lush land with multiple types of climates. So even in a famine, you're still going to have that Jordan flowing. Do we ever see the Jordan stop flowing?
Only when they're crossing it.
Only when they're crossing it. So, I mean, in where there is water flowing, what do we find around it?
Vegetation. Yeah.
So they could still have had nourishment even during a famine. I mean, just would have been.
I think that there is an interesting concept here, and I think it's a concept that Michael Whitworth points out in his book. He said that the text says that he intended to quote sojourn or quote live there for a while. Now, sojourn doesn't just mean travel. Sometimes it means just camp out too. Yeah. You know, we're sojourners here.
The sojourners talked about in the old law, people who own land like Boaz were to leave the corners of the field so that sojourners, people who were traveling, people who were wanderers, would not starve.
Yeah.
And that was what made Boaz so special to Ruth. I don't know why I've got Ruth on the brain today, but that Boaz told Ruth that she could pick with his workers.
I think that the idea of sojourn though is not just we're going to go take a quick trip.
No, it could be
several years existence. You know, we'll go down there for a few years, wait out this drought, and then come back. And I think what happens is this plan is done in his own mind. It's not a direct revelation from God. It's not a directive from God, and so he just and what winds up happening is he starts exchanging his faith for lies, and doubt creeps in. Friends, I just want you to understand today that faith and doubt can occupy the same mind, but not at the same time. Mm-hmm. You're either going to be of faith or you're going to be of doubt. And this episode in Abram's life with Sarah is an example of a lack of faith. It's an example of doubt. Now, remember, this did not characterize the bulk of his life, and so the Hebrew writer does not paint the picture, and this example never comes up in the book of Hebrews. Yeah. And so, you know, we can falter in our faith even for years at a time, and still, when God looks at the totality of our life, he's not going to look at this one part of our life and say, well, just because of that, you just weren't faithful. You know,
yeah.
God is going to judge us on a much different standard than how we might judge ourselves.
Oh, yeah. I mean, Mark Teske did a working with elders lesson. I didn't know this. Mark is an elder at South Haven.
Hey, that's great.
Really neat. And, you know, we find across the brotherhood there are good men who could be elders, but somebody will say, well, I remember how they were when they were 15.
Absolutely.
It's like, who didn't do something when they were 15 that is regrettable? I mean, you've got people that if Peter were alive today, that he wouldn't be qualified in their eyes to be an elder. So we need to also understand repentance and change and such.
Right. You know, did you know that the bulk of the text of Abraham in Genesis goes from chapter 12 to chapter 17?
I didn't.
You know, I misspoke. I'm sorry. It goes to chapter 25.
Ooh,
it goes to chapter 25. This is a chunk of text that goes, and of course, you know, there's a big chunk on Joseph, too.
Yeah.
But you've got these chapters that deal with the life and the of Abraham and the faith of Abraham. And I don't want to cover too much ground simply because there's the subsequent weeks are going to deal with Abraham, and we're going to probably cross over a little bit and overlap in our topics. But when we think about Abraham, you got this famine. He believes this falsehood. He's of course fearful. But then look at the favor. Look at the favor in verses 14 through 16. Again,
yeah.
You know, Abraham entered Egypt. The Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham, for her sake.
Yeah.
And I think that's interesting. You know, and by extension, you know, I think God was protecting him for all of that. Remember that whenever the truth comes out about all this, why did you say she was my sister? Why did you say she was my sister? Now, remember what happens that the truth comes out. Verse 17 tells us.
Oh, yeah, verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai and Abram's wife.
Now, the Pharaoh somehow connects the plagues and realizes, uh-oh, something's wrong here. This evil has befallen me. I must have upset. I don't know if he's thinking I must have upset the gods, or if he thinks, uh-oh, I have upset the Lord. I don't know what his mentality is, but he knows something's wrong with her. And so, what is this that you have done to me? He asked Abram. Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she was your sister? Why have you lied to me? So that I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And I am still in awe as to how he comes to that conclusion, not being a man of God. He's not a man of God. How did God? God only. We're only told that he plagued him with plagues. You know, struck his house with plagues, and he still comes out with the knowledge. Uh-oh, this man, this woman is his wife, and I don't know that this would have happened with any other couple. This not happens only once in Abraham's life. This happens twice. Mm-hmm. In Abraham's lifetime.
You know, we consider this, though, as some people say, well, God let him get away with doing something that was wrong. I think the flip side of this is I wonder if the blessing was really on Sarai, because it's going to be through Sarai giving birth that all of those promises could be fulfilled. And if she had taken that Pharaoh as a husband instead, then... I wonder. I mean, I'm just thinking off the top of my head here, but it makes me wonder if it's not because it was Abraham, but it was because it was Sarai that God made those things happen.
Well, you know, I think it all has to do with proving something to them. God is revealing Himself to him. Remember that God is not known to these people when they first come on scene. He has to reveal himself, and every time something like this happens, they're learning something more about the God of heaven, the mm-hmm. God, the creator of the world. And so I think about what the text says about this. Now there's other passages of scripture, and I want you to think about his faith, because you know, over in James chapter 2, verse 23, James talks about faith and works, and he uses Abraham, and we're projecting forward into his life a little bit. Isaac's already born, but you remember he has to offer him up on the altar.
Mm-hmm.
And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. This is not a one-time instance. This is not just the first time that he... heard the voice of God, and God introduced the covenant to him, and from then on he just believed. No, this was an accumulation of things, everything that would summarize, you know, his life, and ultimately, in the ultimate sense, he was faithful. He believed God, and he cooperated with God, and he wanted to do what was right, and so he was called the friend of God. That's the only place I found that in the Bible, but he is a new acquaintance with God, or mm-hmm. God is a new acquaintance to him. God already knows him. Abraham's discovering God. He's discovering more about him. Every time he falters, he sees the grace and the intervention of God. Mm-hmm. Isn't this amazing?
Yeah, well, let's look at, I mean, consider Abram is, what's one of his first responses? He goes, of course, but what's one of the first things he wants to do? Build an altar.
Build an altar, worship.
And then he turns around, goes somewhere else.
He's a worshipful person.
Yeah, turns around and builds another altar. Yeah. I mean, he's got God in mind. He does something kind of boneheaded going into Egypt. But we see the type of man that he is. We're starting to see his mm-hmm. character when it pertains to to how worthy God is of being worshipped.
Well, there is that. And, you know, you see this in chapter 13, in verse number 1 through 4, Abram arrives at Bethel, and there he worships God again. And you see the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot, his nephew, having a dispute, probably over, you know, what would herdsmen have a dispute over? You know, watering holes, my field, your field, grazing, right? I mean, I have no idea what that was over, but there was a problem between them. But they came to an agreement. Abraham allows Lot to select his land. I mean, he gives him first choice. Whatever you choose, we'll go the other way. All right. The tragedy of that decision was that Lot chose the land close to that perverted city of Sodom. And but after Lot's departure, in verses 14 through 18, God again promises to make Abraham's descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth and to give them the land of Canaan. I think it's so interesting that promise comes at the end of that experience.
Yeah.
Why would he need that reassurance?
Yeah, I got a question for you.
Okay, go ahead.
We're looking here at the Abrahamic promise, and we see, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and then Lot goes along with him. Do you think that could have been one of the reasons we find of them splitting later and all the issues that happened with Lot is that maybe Lot wasn't supposed to go? Or do you think that meant whoever goes with you, they can go with you, but we're going to worship God?
I don't know the answer to that question.
I don't know. Just something I wanted to ponder.
Well, but, you know, this is just because they kind of give each other some space does not mean that that's the end of their dealings with each other.
Right, right.
And I think that is so interesting. But if you look at verses, if you look at verse number 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan. This is the land of promise, mm-hmm. right? He's already going to go settle over there. While Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. I think you have a point. I think he moved too far away. I think you could have moved somewhere else within the promised land. But he's going further away from the situation. Anytime they move away from,
let's say there's a sermon in here.
Yeah, I'm thinking there really is. So the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. I don't know if he knew this or not. I don't know what
he already knew that Canaan was a land that was going to be given. He had to. Yeah. If he was there with Abram, hopefully Abram shared that. And then when they split, Lot, like you said, Lot didn't have to go so far, but he went too far.
Well, so here's, this must be weighing on Abraham's mind. My nephew, he's taking all these people, and they're going away from me. There may be some trouble out there. But the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, this has got to be an emotional experience for them. And he says, lift up your eyes and look. You know, whenever it says lift up your eyes and look, it's always for the purpose of reassurance. Look at what I'm showing you. Look from the place where you are, north and south, and east and west, for all of the land that you see, I am going to give it to you and to your offspring forever. He didn't spend a whole lot of time dwelling on Lot, you know. But just to reassure him of the promise. But I think it's interesting that when Moses retells the story, that he's telling this, he's putting this reassurance of the promise And not only the land, but the seed promise here, verse number 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Of course, we know that's impossible.
Yeah.
And so he says, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So not only does God say, hey, look as far as your eye can see, now he says, I want you to walk it.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. I want you to look at it. Now I want you to walk it. I want you to get a feel for this promise. And I want you to understand how great this promise is. And all the time he's walking and looking, he's absolutely protected. He's sojourning in a strange land.
Mm-hmm. He's learning, he's figuring it out. And he's getting and what he has got to be seeing is how great the land is. We see him a little bit further here, moving his tent, came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron.
Yeah.
Hebron is that fortified city that Caleb ended up taking.
Yeah.
And, I mean, we look at what happens in Numbers chapter 13, is they went in to do what Abram's doing right now. I mean, they went in to scout it all out, and Abram's been told, this is going to be your land, and he's looking around it and checking it out. I mean, that's pretty interesting, but we see further on that the same thing happens.
Okay, so, by the way, Abram may not, you know, he may be the focal point of this discussion, but he's certainly not the only one. He's not traveling alone. You know that, right?
Mm-hmm.
As they move, they're in like caravans. They have all of their herdsmen. Remember Abraham's herdsmen? Yeah, they have herdsmen with them.
Yeah.
They have servants with them, mm-hmm. slaves. You know, people, they have all these things. They're moving around.
This is a caravan. So we say move tent, and we think that it's like move your little three-person tent that we have.
No.
And this is like...
It's a big, major operation.
Yeah, move your big operation.
And by the way, all these animals are going to need water, so they're probably being led to water sources as they go through here.
Yeah.
God's providing for them all.
Did you know that when you're camping, you can only ran through the camp because you're always going past tents?
JJ. Notice in chapter 14, and I think we're gonna get down to the end of our time today. I just wanted you to see a picture of this just to get the idea for how many people that are with him. But in chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Now, I told you a minute ago that he's walking throughout all this country. He's moving around. They're in a strange land. They're sojourning. And yet God was protecting him. That doesn't mean they didn't run into trouble. That doesn't mean they didn't run in and encounter some sort of trouble.
A lot ran into some trouble.
Yes, and so does. And what happens right here is Abraham's having a rescue Lot. So they come across these kings, the villains. There's a rebellion, verses 1 through 4. Five Canaanite city-states rebel against Keter or Chedorlaomer, or how you want to pronounce that, and he's of Elam. All right? There's a retaliation in verses 5 through 11. Chedorlaomer or Chedorlaomer and his allies defeat the armies of the five city-states, plunder the cities, and carry many people away as slaves. Guess who's a victim?
Lot,
who's now living in Sodom, is taken away as a slave.
And he must have had quite a bit, too, because Abram doesn't seem like the cat that's going to say, all right, let's separate. You take a cow and a couple of folks. I mean, he probably gave him a nice amount.
Absolutely.
Because we see in the beginning of 13 that he was doing well.
So there was one who escaped and came and told Abraham the Hebrew. And this is, I guess this is maybe the first time we see the word Hebrew in the Old Testament. But he was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. So they were friends. They allowed him. It's kind of like the Rahab the harlot in the city of Jericho, right? She was an ally to the spies. And so when Abraham heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house. How many?
318. This was huge.
318 of them.
318. That's not the whole party. That's just the men that were trained.
Yeah. And went in pursuit as far as, well, Dan was not a tribe. It was not even a territory at that time. But remember, Moses is writing this in historic. So the area that they went to is what at the time of the writing was called Dan.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So just to let you know, there were people there, and there was a great victory there. Chedorlaomer was defeated, and Lot was obviously rescued. God was with them. Nobody could be against them. And that's the point of the text this morning. What I want to close with real quickly is that, remember, Abraham believed God, and he was called the friend of God. Very quickly, in John chapter 8, remember that Jesus is talking to the unbelieving Jews. And he says, if you'll continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and truth will make you free. And they say, we have never been anyone's slave. How do you mean we'll become free?
And I'm sorry, that's just so preposterous.
He says, I know that you are all the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen from your father. They said, we have but one father. And he says, in verse number 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works that your father did. And of course, he's implying that their father's the devil. Here's the devotional for the day. As we consider Abraham the friend of God, Abraham was absolutely cooperative with God. The Jews of Jesus' day were working against God because they did not want to do his will.
Mm-hmm. We see that happen today.
We do. We see that happening today.
People will say things that have absolutely no background in the Bible and will manipulate scriptures, or they'll say something that's, well, God just wants me to come as I am. And it's like, where do you find that? That's not anywhere. That's not even a supposition that can be pulled from scripture.
So what does the Bible say about friendship with the world, JJ?
The enemy of God.
If you're going to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy with God. And so was Abraham a friend of the world?
No, he's a friend of God.
He's a friend of God.
Absolutely.
And so you got to make your choice, just like Abraham had to make a choice in the Ur of Chaldees, just like he had to make a choice in Haran, just like he had to make a choice in Egypt. Every time, as far as he would go with God, every time he would have to make a choice.
Just like Joshua.
Just like
choose
Joshua.
Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
All right, that's all the time we have for today, folks. We're so glad that you've been with us today. We invite you to be back with us again next week for another episode of Mornings for the Master. I'm Chris Grota, along with
J.J. Hendricks.
And we bid you Godspeed. And remember,
we're proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.